Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
More than ever, Americans, we seem to be concerned more with health than we ever have been. We have more knowledge probably than we've ever had before. We all have access to a lot more sources of knowledge and information. In America today, the healthcare industry has grown to be a $3 trillion a year business. Physical health, mental health tied to that. And really, our physical health and our mental health are impacted so by many other aspects of our life. Because the truth is, in the way that God has designed us, our every area of our life is interrelated and affects all of the others. And so that many today rightly emphasize what is called whole health. Well, that's nothing new because God has always had that concern for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Word of God says, "May God Himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ." Now, over the next several weeks, with the Word of God as our basis, we're going to concern ourselves with being wholly healthy. And we're going to look at seven key areas of our life that contribute to our overall well-being. We're going to talk about physical health, but we're going to talk about how to be mentally healthy and emotionally healthy and relationally healthy, how to be healthy in our finances and vocationally, and most important, healthy spiritually. And that's where we want to begin today, with our spiritual health, which is where we should always start, because we are principally spiritual beings. Now, there are other component parts that go into making us to be human as God designed us, but we ought to always be most concerned with the eternal. And so the question for the time together today is this, is how's your spiritual health? How healthy are you in your relationship with God? And I want you today to begin, you can't do all this today, but I want you to begin today to take a serious look and determine where you are right now in your walk with the Lord and how healthy you really are, and show you from the Word of God how you can, what you can do about the places where you're unhealthy. And the place to start is this: you need to subject yourself to God's examination. Subject yourself to God's examination, to a thorough examination of you conducted by the Holy Spirit, and asking God to reveal truth to you about where He sees you spiritually. To pray the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I want to challenge you today to ask God to do this. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, as you do it, it's so very important that you not depend on your own examination. A little boy named David is a third grader. He came home from his art class at school one day, and he gave this report to his parents. He told his mom and dad, he said, "They told us to draw ourselves, but without a mirror, I ended up drawing a total stranger." And that's what will happen to you if you try to examine yourself and draw picture of your spiritual health. You'll draw perhaps a total stranger. You won't get an accurate picture at all because you and I have a pronounced tendency to deceive ourselves. We know how to rationalize really well, don't we? And we tend to make ourselves feel better about ourselves sometimes than perhaps what we really ought to. So what I'm encouraging you to do today is to invite the Holy Spirit of God to examine you and to reveal His picture of you, how He sees you, what He sees, how healthy you are, using the mirror of the Word of God for you to gaze into and reflect back based on the Word of God, what God sees when He sees you. Invite the Spirit of God to reveal how spiritually healthy you are. And when God shows you areas of your life where you're not healthy, surely you want to do something about that. I mean, when we go to a doctor for our physical health and he revealed, maybe they take x-rays, do some kind of exam, blood test, and it comes back and it shows something we need to address, surely, usually, you and I seek to do something about it. And so I want to challenge you today not only to submit yourself to God's examination, but to submit yourself to God's prescription for that raw, whatever is difficult in your health situation that He shows you. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Word of God says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. What would contribute to your being better, healthy spiritually in those deficient areas that the Holy Spirit shows you? God has an answer. He has a prescription for your spiritual illness, and you'll find it in His Word. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord in that area that He's addressed. Discover what it is and then do it. James chapter 1 in verse 22, the Word of God says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so today we're going to consider what are the most important areas of our lives in which we need to conduct periodical spiritual checkups. And I want to suggest to you within those areas some ways that you ought to evaluate yourself, some ways that you ought to listen to the Holy Spirit as He provides an examination, some ways to evaluate, and some possible prescriptions for the shortcomings the Holy Spirit might reveal to all of us. And I want to start with three foundational questions. These are the most important things we begin with, and then I want us to build from there. And the first is the most important of all, and it is this question: have you been saved? Do you have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the salvation that only Jesus Christ can provide? That's the first and most important determination to make. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the Word of God challenges in that way. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? I would suggest that you do this regularly. Not because you doubt it, but just I think it's awfully good. I do it often. Now, Lord, I want to know for sure, because I've known a lot of pastors who were very deceived, thought they were born again, and they weren't. I don't want to be in that spot. I want to make sure. I want to do a periodical checkup in that realm of my life. Am I in the faith, really? You can know that for sure. God wants you to know. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Word of God says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit reaffirms that, reassures you of that in your spirit where He dwells. God wants you to know, and God wants you to be sure. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's so sad to encounter people. Sometimes you ask them that question, have you been saved? And they say, well, I don't really know. How sad. You can know. God wants you to know. And he wants you to know beyond the shadow of a doubt. How do you know? Have you made a salvation commitment of your life as the Bible describes it? Not like you might have thought it to be, not like you've heard it to be, but in the way the Bible outlines it. It has nothing to do with church membership or church attendance or baptism or how you live your life morally. And all, it has nothing to do with any of that. And people are so deceived into thinking they're right with God. In fact, all the time when I pray, I have a long list of people I pray for every day for their spiritual condition. And one of the things I always pray is, Lord, I pray you'll tear down any misunderstandings they have in their heart. False hopes, any false assurances, any sense that, Lord, that it's not true, I just pray you blow that away. Because the devil likes to build those up in our hearts and make us think things that aren't true. You look at the Word of God. What does it mean to be right with God through Jesus Christ? It means that you have come in your life to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that sin separates you from God. And that there's nothing you can do about that separation. Only you can ever do enough, be good enough, go to church enough. There's nothing you could ever do to solve that problem. And in that state, you would die and go to hell. You recognize that. You acknowledge it. And you come to profess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on a cross for your sin, and God raised him then from the dead, and that if by faith you will trust in him, not in yourself, not in what you might do or what you might be, but trust in what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross in your place, accept that free gift of forgiveness for your life by trusting in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, and turning your life over completely to the rule of God in your life, then you are born again, the Bible says. And that alone is salvation. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? And if in that examination the Holy Spirit says you don't get that confirmation from the Holy Spirit that he's promised to give, if he gives you otherwise conviction, then you find yourself not in the faith. What's the prescription? Enter into that relationship right now. The Bible says in Mark 1:15 is the very first message Jesus ever preached. Repent and believe the good news. Turn away from your life of sin. Turn away from running your life yourself. Turn away from salvation and your own plans. And place your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. Have you been saved? That's where you start. Secondly, is have you been baptized? Now, baptism is an act of obedience by which you publicly profess Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And biblically, baptism always follows conversion. It's not something you do to get converted. You don't get baptized in order to be saved. But because you already have been, you are baptized. Baptized following conversion and by immersion. That is the pattern of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized. Not before they were accepted, not when parents accepted and baptized as a child. After you've accepted the message of Jesus Christ and believed in the good news, then they were baptized. And the word baptized means literally to be submerged underwater, following conversion by immersion. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When they believed, then they were baptized by immersion. Today, if you've never been baptized, God reveals to you you need to be. The prescription is to obey him. In Acts 2:38, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, no exceptions, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Not in order to get your sin forgiven, but because it has already been forgiven. And you want to announce that to the world. Have you been saved and have you been baptized? And the third foundational question is this: are you living under Christ's rule? When you are born again, when you are saved, you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And the word Lord means ruler. It means master. It means boss. Jesus asked in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" That is his expectation of me and his expectation of you in every aspect of your life. He has made his will clear through the word of God. And so the question becomes, am I conforming my life to that word? Am I allowing the word of God to shape my life? Am I making sure my life is aligned with what God has clearly revealed in Scripture in every regard of life? And where the Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart, some of you today already know areas where you're not living under Christ's rule. Today, God may show you others because you're finally listening and opening up. Say, "God, I really want to know." When you are not conforming, where he is not Lord, the prescription is very simple in 1 Peter 3:15. The word of God says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." That word revere means to honor him as Lord, means to subject yourself to him as Lord. It means to set him apart as Lord of your life. And that means doing what he tells you. And you let that thought guide you as we work our way through the rest of this spiritual exam. Three foundational questions. Have you been saved? Have you been baptized? Are you living under Christ's rule? And then I want us to look very briefly at each one. Five fundamental areas of the Christian life that will determine how healthy you are spiritually. And we want to look at all these areas. You may be great in one, deficient in another. All five of them contribute to how spiritually healthy you are. And I want to show you that. I want to give you an examination question. Here's a way to ask the Holy Spirit to examine. One of the ways that he will search your heart and your mind. And also have a suggestion for you where you find a fault, a shortfall of what God intends. The first area of life is worship. Our worship. Worship is an act by which you declare God worthy. The word comes from the Anglo-Saxon word that means worth-ship. Shows God that he's worthy. It's an act by which you declare God worthy of your whole life surrendered over to him. You declare God to be worthy of your surrender, of God to be worthy of your praise, to be worthy of glory. And as we've seen in Scripture the last couple of weeks, the way we live our lives every day in every aspect of our life is worship. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says that. And we're not going to look at that again today because we spent 2 weeks ago. We looked at that very thoroughly and last week related to it. And we focused on the surrender of all of our life to the Lord, all of our life giving over to honoring him. So I want to narrow down that whole aspect of worship today and just focus on one specific aspect of our worship life. And it's probably the one we think of most often first when we hear that word. And that's what we've gathered to do together today. Bruce Leifblad, seminary professor, penned this definition of worship. Some of you have heard me share this before. It's my favorite definition of worship I've ever come across. He based it, obviously, on the Word of God. He just kind of tried to boil it all down, and this is it. Worship is communion with God in which believers, by grace, center their mind's attention and their heart's affection on the Lord, humbly glorifying him in response to his greatness and his word. Now, I could spend hours on each little phrase and look at that in Scripture, but that's a wonderful summary of what worship is. And that's done by us weekly when we gather corporately like we have this morning in this place. That's what we've gathered to do, to commune with God and to center our attention, our affection on Him and glorify Him. And the Word has evolved so many things like that. We do it corporately. It can also be done personally. This is what is supposed to happen in your daily quiet time. You spend time alone with God every day, and that's what is supposed to take place during that time. So it's a corporate thing and a personal thing. And typically, in this kind of worship, we engage with singing, with music, with praise to God, spoken and sung. We do it through our prayers. We do it through by reading God's Word. We do it with our interaction with God's Word. This is a major aspect of our life as believers. And so here's a way to examine yourself, both personally and corporately, in your personal worship life, in your daily time alone with God, and when we gather together as the people of God in this place. I'm just going to give you a couple of suggestions about how to evaluate, how to listen to the Holy Spirit. And the first is this. Ask yourself, ask the Spirit to reveal to you, is your worship God-centered or self-centered? And I want you to treat it like a continuum. Nobody's going to be a perfect 10 on the far side. And I hope that you're not on the other end of self-centered. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that, because the idea of being self-centered in worship might be strange to you, but it's not at all. In Leifblad's definition, he said, in worship, we commune with God. We center our attention and our affection on the Lord. Psalm 100 is a wonderful example of that. The scripture says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. Do you hear? The object in all of that is who? It's the Lord. Shout to the Lord, worship the Lord, come before the Lord, thank the Lord, praise the Lord. Why? He's God, you're not. That's what the psalmist says. You're just the creature. He's the creator. He is the focus of all that is done in this thing we call worship. That's what it means to be God-centered versus self-centered. Now, let me tell you how you think about this and see where you fall on that continuum. One example would be this. Why do you come? Why do you come on Sunday morning and worship with the body of Christ? Or why do you get up in the morning or at night before you go to bed or whatever part of the day? Why do you have a quiet? Why do you get alone with God and spend time with God? Well, you see, I've heard so many people say through the years, and I probably said it myself, you know, why do you have a quiet time? They say, oh man, if I don't have a quiet time, I have a bad day. So you're telling me that you have a quiet time so you'll have a good day? Yeah. Is that why you have a quiet time? It doesn't have anything to do with you want to be with God? You want to just be with Him and enjoy Him and listen to Him and honor Him? You want to make it's like a good luck charm for the day? And the same thing happens with worship. Why people come, oh, my whole week's just ruined if I don't come. Is that why you come? Isn't that rather self-centered? It's all about you? Or you think about, how do you evaluate those times? When you leave, oh, I didn't really like the music today. It's not about you. The question is not, did you like it? Is did God? Is it based on what you get out of it, or is it based on what God got out of it? Or think about it this way. When you're engaged in corporate worship, is when we think about this probably more than personal worship, but do you worry more about what God thinks or about what people think? You know, I don't sing very loud because I don't want the people around me to have to listen to me sing. You know what? You're not singing for them. If they think you're a terrible singer, who cares? It's God. What does God think? He likes noise. That may describe your singing. I don't know. But God likes it. He says, make a joyful noise to me. I love that. The person next to you may not tell, they can move. Got plenty of room. It's not about you. Do you worry about what other people? Oh, I want to lift my hands, but everybody will think I've gone crazy.
Are you worried about them or about what does God think? You with me? Is your worship God-centered or how self-centered is your worship? And here's another one. Is your worship of God wholehearted or is it half-hearted? Look on the, here's the continuum again. Same thing, wholehearted or is it half-hearted? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Would that characterize how you approach your time of communion with the Lord? To go to your quiet time to say, oh, I got to get through this. I got to have a quiet time because you can check it off your list. Or do you go to it, Lord, I want to love you. I want to hear from you. I want to spend this time with you. And you go at it earnestly when you come to corporate worship on a Sunday morning or when we have our worship-based prayer times on a Sunday evening. Do you come with wanting to give your whole heart to the Lord in worship? Does wholeheartedness characterize how you receive His Word? Does it characterize how you sing? We just got through singing a bunch of worship songs. Did you sing wholeheartedly to God? When we prayed a moment ago, did you pray with your whole heart? Let me tell you, if you find yourself falling short, let me make one suggestion to you about how you can make your worship more God-centered and more wholehearted. If you find yourself falling further down that continuum than you really want to, here's how you fix it. You want to become more consumed with Him. We're just too consumed with ourselves. We want to be more consumed with Him. And the way you do that is you become consumed with who He is and what He's done. You want to become consumed with how worthy He is and of your attention and how worthy He is of your affection. We read this morning from Psalm 145. And I want you to see verses 3 through 13 again and just notice what the psalmist does. These kinds of passages will help you become consumed with God so that you will focus your worship on Him and come to Him with that focus and you'll wholeheartedly engage it. Look what the psalmist does. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does. The psalmist is just rehearsing all the attributes of God that he can think of. He just lets his mind be consumed with how wonderful God is. And he names, He's faithful and He's good, He's compassionate, He's slow to anger and He's rich in love. And he's just going on and on about God. And then he starts to rehearse the wonderful works of God, the wonderful things God has done. And that'll make you more God-centered in worship. It'll make you more wholehearted if you'll let your heart and your mind be consumed with the wonderful works of God. Think through all that He's done for you, all that He's meant to you. Think about all the wonderful things that characterize Him, and you'll become more God-centered and wholehearted in your worship. And you'll become more spiritually healthy. Now here's a second major area. Worship's first. Discipleship is a second major area of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us what God's goal is for each believer, without exception, for every one of us, for me and for you. This is God's will, Ephesians 4:13. He talks about that day until we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature,
attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He makes it very simple. What does it mean? We talk about being a mature Christian. What does it mean to be a mature Christian? It means to be like Jesus. He says it clear there. Attaining, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Maturity equals Christ-likeness. However Christ-like you are, that's how mature you are spiritually. He makes that very, very clear. So here's a continuum again. Here's how you examine. Here's how the Holy Spirit examines. Are you progressing or are you regressing in terms of being like Jesus? Or you could substitute the words growing and receding if you want to. Am I becoming more and more like Jesus? Or do I value what Jesus? I used to value this. Now I don't value that because I realize God doesn't value that. Now I value this because that's what Jesus valued. I used to talk in a way that Jesus probably never would have talked. I gossip, I was critical of people, use foul language. Jesus never would have talked that way. I'm talking less and less like that and more like Jesus would have. I'm thinking the way Jesus thinks. I'm doing what Jesus would do in every situation, more and more. Or I've regressed lately. I'm not doing as well as I should be in that area. If you're not progressing, then that's unhealthy spiritually, because that's God's goal for you. And the prescription is this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow in to a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. If you're not growing into the full experience of salvation, then you need to crave pure spiritual milk. And that's the Word of God. That's what he means by that. Crave the Word of God. Cry out for nourishment from the Word of God. Hear it. Listen to everything you can. Sermons and Bible studies and podcasts, whatever it might be, hearing it and reading it for yourself and studying it and memorizing and meditating on it. Just as in the same way that a baby must have every day milk, it becomes a daily necessity for you, just like eating, just like breathing. And you have to be intentional about that. I don't know about you, but every hour of my day gets filled up with something. And what I want to be intentional about, I have to set aside and commit to it. And it's that way with feeding myself on the Word of God that I might grow to be like Jesus. So there's worship and there's discipleship. Here's the third major area, fundamental area of the Christian life. And that's fellowship. Fellowship. Not cookies and coffee and cake. But fellowship, as the Bible speaks about it. The Greek word is koinonia. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, in the same way, we believers are many, but we are all one body. And each one is a part of that body, and each part belongs to all the other parts. Rick Warren in his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says, the Bible knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship. The Bible says we are put together, joined together, built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together, and held together, and we will be caught up together. You are not on your own anymore. You need the other parts of the body, and the other parts of the body need you. That's fellowship. Now, here's the continuum for you and the examination. Where do you fall on this immersion? We're not talking about baptism now. Immersion into the fellowship of the body. Immersion into the shared life that Christians are to have together. And the other extreme would be isolation. Now, it's obvious that none of y'all here today end up on the far end of isolation, right? How do I know that? Because you're here, right? And unless your motive was just completely selfish, you're here, you understand the importance of gathering with other believers, and so you're probably not at the far extreme. But where do you fall towards God's will for you is total immersion in the common life of His body. One of the first signs, one of the first symptoms, if you will, when someone begins to be
unhealthy spiritually becomes inconsistent participation in the common life of the church. The moment someone who once was really involved begins to be less involved, you know they're sick spiritually in some way or another. And sometimes that lack of involvement will mean getting sick away from a body. Another important aspect to think about in terms of immersion in the full fellowship of the life of the church is the idea it relates to needing to be involved in smaller groups. That first fundamental area we talked about is the area of worship. Now, you can worship with a crowd. You can worship with 200 people. You can't fellowship with 200 people. Oh, we could go have coffee and cake, but that's not fellowship biblically. Koinonia means a shared life. And you can't walk arm in arm with 200 people through life. We can worship together, but we cannot fellowship. And that's why we have to get involved with smaller settings and Sunday school classes and other Bible study groups or a bodybuilder, a small group. Today, let the Holy Spirit speak to you about how immersed you are in the common life of the church. And if you find that the Holy Spirit convicts you that you are falling short of what God really wants for you, total immersion in the life of the body, the prescription is this. I want to challenge you today. Make a commitment to the body of Christ. You see, in our culture, more and more, this is what's happening. More and more people treat the fellowship, the corporateness of the body of Christ, they teach it as kind of a, if I have time, if it's convenient. More and more, we have this rise in American Christianity, more than ever, of this isolation. I can be a devout Christian apart from the church. No, you cannot. You can quote me on that to your friend who tells you that. My preacher says you're not a devout Christian because that's what the Bible says, not what I say. You must be immersed in the life of the church. And most people treat that like, well, if we have to go out of town or if there's something else we got going on, well, church, God will understand. We got to go do this. There's just not a commitment today to the body of Christ and to our gathering together, whether it's small groups or large or to the ministries or whatever it might be. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is how it describes those first followers of Jesus. They committed themselves. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, to the common meal, and to prayers. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, love the family of believers. Now remember, biblically, that word love doesn't mean have warm, fuzzy feelings towards. To love biblically means I commit myself to you by an act of the will. And so when he says love the family, he doesn't mean just have warm, fuzzy feelings about your church family or your small group. He means commit yourself to them by an act of your will. Sacrifice if necessary. Don't be selfish. Love the family of believers. Here's the fourth area. Do I have worship, discipleship, fellowship, a fourth fundamental? These are fundamental. These are fundamentals. The fourth is service. Service. Listen to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. In the same way, my brothers and sisters, your old selves died and you became free from the law through the body of Christ. This happened so that you might belong to someone else, the one who was raised from the dead, and so that we might be used in service to God. In other words, what God says through Paul is this, you were saved so you could serve. When he talks about us, our old selves died and we're free from the law through the body, that he's talking about salvation there. And he said, we were saved, this happened, so that you could belong to God, that's his lordship and his rules we talked about earlier, and that you might be used in service. God, you were saved in order to serve him, to join him in his work and advancing his kingdom. And the Bible is very clear that to that end, God has equipped every one of us to be effective in that service. He doesn't just involve you and you just kind of hope you do halfway well. He's made sure, he's equipped you to do well in some form or fashion of service. And he did that through spiritual gifts. He has given each one of us at least one, a special enabling, something you'll be very good at in serving him. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8, the Word of God says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We just list some of them. And he says, if this is your gift and you should know, then use it. Now, here's the examination. Here's the continuum. Are you engaged in ministry or are you being the object of ministry? Now, all of us are the objects of ministry all the time at different points. We serve each other. But some people, that's all they are objects of ministry. They're just takers. So you ask the Holy Spirit to show, are you mostly a taker when it comes to the body of Christ, to the fellowship? You're mostly the object of ministry. You know, you come to church, you hear a sermon, your kids go to children's church, you maybe can give money, but that's about it. You're mostly taken. And the Bible, you were saved to give. And if you are engaged in ministry, could you take that engagement to another level? You're saved to serve. What's your ministry? Now, here's the prescription. If you find yourself falling short, you're too far to the side of being the object rather than being engaged in ministry, here's the prescription. The first thing is this. You need to think of yourself as a servant. You need to adopt an attitude. And your attitude as a follower of Christ is that you need to think of yourself as a servant. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said that about himself. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then in Philippians chapter 2, and verses 5 through 7, the word says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. In other words, Jesus was a servant. You be like him. Think like he thinks. What's that? I'm a servant. That attitude change alone will help you get engaged in service. A second prescription I'd have for you is an action that you should take, and it's this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, the scripture says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Know what your spiritual gift is. What special enabling has God given you? You say, well, I just don't know. We'll find out. How do I do that? Talk to me. I'll help you, okay? We can help you do that. But there's no excuse not to know what it is and not to begin to employ it. And here's the fifth area and the last one. And I just want to speak very briefly about it. And that's evangelism. Fifth, okay? Worship and discipleship and fellowship and service and evangelism. Those five fundamentals pretty well incorporate all of the Christian life. And you're examining yourself, how you're doing all along that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19, the scripture says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So, Jesus Christ died on that cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God. We were separated by our sin. Jesus died to take away the sin so we could be made right with God. If you're in Christ, you've been reconciled to God. Now, what's happened is now you're in the ministry of reconciliation. Now you're to be engaged in helping others who are separated from God, others who are lost. You're to help them be reconciled to God. God has given each one of us that assignment, that mission in life. So here's the continuum. Are you on mission or are you on the sideline? How engaged are you in helping people who do not know Jesus Christ become followers of Christ? How engaged are you on mission? Are you still sitting on the bench over here letting other people do that? Are you praying for lost? Every day you ought to be praying for lost people. That's one of the ways. Pray for them. praying for the lost? Are you developing relationships with those who are not followers of Christ so you can love them and win the right to be heard? Are you sharing the gospel with people who do not know Jesus Christ? Here's the prescription if you find yourself falling short. One, again, is an attitude you have to adopt. I said a moment ago, if you want to get involved in service, you've got to see yourself as a servant. If you want to get involved in evangelism, you've got to get up every day thinking, I'm on mission. I've been sent. I've been sent by God. Jesus said in John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them. And God has sent you. You've got to get up every day and adopt that attitude. I've been sent. I'm on mission today. Secondly, pray for the lost. That will break your heart for them. If you cannot help but be more engaged in reaching people if you're praying every day for them to come to know Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so you pray for them. And thirdly, be prepared to share. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the scripture says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. So many people tell you, Kel, I don't share the gospel because I don't know how. Well, learn. That's simple. You can't go on using that excuse forever. I don't know what to say. Learn what to say. We'll teach you what to say. We've done it in church. We've taken whole services just to show you what to say. We'll teach you. Be prepared. And so you've looked at those five fundamental areas of the Christian life. You began with those three foundational questions. And seeing that you're in Christ, that here's these five areas. How spiritually healthy are you? I want to close with this warning. For many years, a man named Max Dupree was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company called Herman Miller. He's one of the so-called experts across the country in leadership, particularly for business, but also in the Christian realm. He does conferences all over the country. He's written many books about leadership. In one of his leadership sessions, he was asked what the most difficult thing for him to work on personally was. And he said this. He said, it's the interception of entropy. I just want you to see that word. Now, that's a word I don't use every day. I don't know about you. I probably have to look it up to know what it means. It's a physics term, and it's simply the idea that everything left to itself tends to deteriorate. Everything left to itself tends to deteriorate. This is one of the greatest enemies to your spiritual health and to mine. You have to always be on the outlook for it. In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 23 and 24, the Word of God says, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. A man who owns cattle and sheep can't test them one day and say, oh, they're all great, and then not go back and check on them again and again and again, assuming they're okay, because inevitably they will get sick. Something will happen to some of them. You can't just go away assuming that all will be right all the time. You may be wealthy and secure financially today. Doesn't mean you will be tomorrow, right? Look at your spiritual life in that same way. Be sure to know the condition of your spiritual health. Give attention to it. Because you may be spiritually healthy today, that doesn't guarantee that you will tomorrow. And friends, just because yesterday, a year ago, 5 years ago, you may have been devout, you may have been way on the other scale on all that, you were really healthy, that doesn't mean you are today. They all must have your attention and your effort every day if we're going to be all that God wants us to be.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.